Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in. Hope you had a great week and a very happy Friday to you. Well, I am thrilled about today's show. We had a great conversation with Mark Batterson yesterday about what it means to be all in. And today we're talking about God of the underdogs, that when the odds are against you, God is for you. That's the title of Matt Keller's book. And this just fits right in with what Live the Promise is all about. So I am so excited to welcome him to this show to talk about this. I want to just say this real quick, though. If you're brand new to Faith Radio, we do have a new listener packet that we would love to get out to you. Just information on our programming and just something to bless you. So if you want more information on the new listener packet, find it on our website at myfaithradio.com. So I asked the question on my Facebook page today, what's your favorite underdog story through a movie, book, Bible story? And of course, a lot of them were Ruth, Esther, Joseph, and then movie-wise, Forrest Gump, Blindside, and a big one, which is one of my favorites, is Cinderella Man with Russell Crowe. Honestly, one of my all-time favorite movies. So what about you? When you think about being an underdog, is there a story that most inspires you? I'd love to hear about that. And we've got a few copies of Matt's book to give away as we get the conversation started. So let me tell you about our guest and we'll get going here. Matt Keller pastors Next Level Church, the church he planted in 2002 in Fort Myers, Florida. He's also the author of The Up. Am I saying this right? The Up, the Middle Church. Matt travels and speaks often and is passionate about coaching pastors and teaches nationwide. He married his high school sweetheart and their parents to two boys. You can learn more about him on the web, mattkelleronline.com. Hey, Matt, thanks for joining us today.
Susie, thanks for having me. It's my privilege.
So I totally messed up your title. So it's the Up the Middle Church. That's the title, right?
That's correct. It's a football term. It's kind of that idea of, you know, 1 yard at a time type of deal.
And I love football, so I totally shouldn't have wrecked that one. So anyway, well, we love to start out our conversations talking scripture, and you chose 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Talk to us about why you picked that verse.
You know, that's just been a life verse for me since I was in my late teens. You know, I feel like that is just the call of my life in terms of, you know, reaching those who are far from Him and in my generation, so to speak. So to endure anything and everything that comes my way so that I can, you know, so that they can know what it is to be in relationship with Jesus Christ, that's the purpose of my life. And I'm sure that rings true not only with you, but with so many listeners as well.
Well, indeed. And the word endure, we don't always like that. We like to dream big dreams and get great visions. But the truth of the matter is, when you say yes to God and you get a vision, it's an adventure. But there also is opposition to endure and hardship to endure. And I love that because it's worth it. In the end, it's worth it. And so what a powerful verse. Well, Matt, you've got an underdog story of your own, and you open the book with a story about your move from Indiana to Florida. And, you know, I'm reading it going, this was an audacious move. This young couple, you're well-known and you've got a circuit, you've got a ministry and a great support system. And then you journey to Florida. Talk about that time in your life and how you responded to the nudge of the Holy Spirit to move.
Well, yeah. I mean, our story and the story of Next Level Church, the church that I pastor here in Fort Myers, it really is an underdog story. And the underdog theme has been a theme of my life because we were underdogs. That I was 26, my wife was 24, we had a 19-month-old baby at the time, and just I jokingly, you know, tell other church planters and pastors now, we were too young to know how young we were. And we had $9,200, and that was everything. That was our savings and everything together, any money we had been able to raise, you know, for the church, and which we later found out was not a lot of money. And we moved 1,300 miles away from the only home we had ever known in northeast Indiana around the Fort Wayne area to Fort Myers because we felt like that's what the Lord had called us to do. And we had a vision to raise up a church that would reach people who were far from God and empower the next generation to reach their full potential. And it was scary. It was crazy. We felt like we had fallen off the face of the earth in terms of our, as you said, our support structure and our friendships and relationships. But God was with us, and God honored our faith and allowed that dream to come true. And what an amazing underdog adventure it has been.
And what a story it is. And I love that you kind of give some, you know, of the nitty-gritty backstory in the book, because I'm picturing you, as you say, standing outside a theater, wringing your knuckles, going, will the janitor open the theater so we can set up for church? I mean, really, the kind of grit it took for you to endure those first couple years was significant. So talk about even just some of the you know, God called you to go, but isn't it just the enemy's way to say, did God really call you? I mean, did you battle with that in those 2 years where you were really struggling through?
Yeah, you know, we only battled that about every day. It was such a dark time. I mean, even now looking back, I still continue to say that those first 2 years of starting the church were some of the loneliest and darkest times of our life. And, you know, we just felt so clueless and so afraid and so alone and so out there and so disconnected from everything that we had known. And yet we knew that God had called us. And there were so many times in that, you know, in that period of time where you just feel like giving up, you feel like quitting and going, man, this isn't working. And yet we had burned the ships, so to speak, and so this was it. Either this was going to work, or we were done. Like, this was it. So God was faithful to us, and you know what's crazy, Susie, and maybe this is relevant to many of your listeners, I'm sure it is that, you know, looking back now, of course, it was the pain of our past, as I talk about in chapter 2 with the Apostle Paul, that, you know, the pain of our past, when submitted to the Lord, becomes our platform. And so much of the work that we do now with leaders and pastors and other church planters, of encouraging them and training them and inspiring them and, you know, just kind of getting behind them and propelling them, so much of that was birthed. So much of what we teach today in our training was birthed in those dark years, that dark season of our ministry. And, you know, so I would just encourage someone who's listening perhaps today, and, you know, they're thinking to themselves, man, I'm just walking through a dark season. I am just going through it, and I'm not real sure when this is going to end, and I'm not real sure how it's going to end. I would say to that listener today, you know what? Stay humble, stay locked in, stay close to God. Don't lean out, lean in, even though you're tempted. Don't lean out, lean into God, because the pain of your past will become your platform if you'll submit it to the Lord.
Amen. I know William MacDonald calls that training time for raining time. And I think we just forget that heroes are made in those places of obscurity. In fact, I love the story where you and your wife reached this critical point in the journey where you decided what to do with that pain, because you had key leaders that sort of forgotten about you. And here you're a young couple trying to start a church, feeling so alone and betrayed and forgotten. But then you sat together, you sat down on the bed. I don't know if you were in a hotel room or your apartment, but you said, you know, we're going to handle this pain in a way that leverages us for a future. And you even said that was a catalyst on how you even now approach leaders. So I want you to just talk about that dark moment behind the scenes, but really changed the trajectory of your future ministry.
Absolutely. We were sitting on the edge of our bed in our 800-square-foot apartment in the wrong side of town that we didn't even know was the wrong side of town, and just feeling so alone and so scared and so afraid and so clueless. And I just remember looking at my wife saying, if God lets us live through this, which, again, it was in question big time, if God lets us live through this, then we're going to spend the rest of our life making sure nobody has to feel the way we feel right now. And so that's what we do. I mean, we've started a whole coaching company, you know, arm to our ministry. And even this afternoon, I walked to my office and heard one of our guys on our team coaching, you know, 10 pastors from across the country. And it all goes back to that one conversation, Susie, sitting on that bed going, we're not going to give up. And if God lets us live through this, then we're going to take good notes and we're going to pass on what we've learned, because we really do believe that our pain can be someone else's progress. And somebody else's propulsion. And so that's what we've tried to do. And that has shaped us. That does continue every single day, continues to shape me and my wife and our ministry and all that we do for pastors and leaders now inside the church and outside the church, working with businesses as well. That is what motivates us. We want to just make sure that leaders don't have to feel what we felt. And if we can come alongside, you know, leaders to help them do that, certainly in the body of Christ, my goodness, that's why we're here. That's why we feel like God's put us on the earth.
And you are just so talking my language. I mean, that undergirds every message that I give as well. And I just feel like, because it's in those places of pain, you can either get offended with God, offended with man. And don't you feel like, even with lesser offenses, I mean, it's such a shame when I travel around at conferences and I'll meet different women who will almost cut off their destiny because of an offense that really I know you could have sorted through. And I mean, I'm not minimizing people's pain because
sure.
things are leveled at us that are great and small, but I have met people who've been offended by something their pastor said or didn't say, and they let that thing spring up a root of bitterness and defile many. And so I just want you to speak to that person in obscurity. You've got a choice, just as you did, Matt. We could go this way and get bitter and offended, or we could go this way and take our pain, turn the table on the enemy, and mobilize the troops. Speak to that person of how critical it is that they manage their pain in a Christ-like way.
I was sitting in a Bob Evans restaurant in Nowhere, Ohio, on a road trip long before we moved to Fort Myers, Florida. And I was sitting with an 80-year-old mentor of mine who was just a statesman of the faith and a hero that I looked up to. And as we're sitting there at Bob Evans cutting our chicken breasts, you know, talking, I looked at him as a 21, 22-year-old man, and I said, if you could give me one piece of advice, what would it be? And he was cutting his chicken, and he was looking down at his plate, and he was silent for quite a long time, you know, like a minute, like crazy silent. Like I thought I had offended him or something. And finally he stops, and he sits his silverware down, and he looks across the table at Bob Evans at me, and he says, Matt, refuse to get bitter, because in ministry you're going to have every opportunity to. And I've never forgotten that word. And, you know, that is that word has come to define us. And certainly as, you know, as Sarah and I launched out to start Next Level Church and, you know, felt so alone and felt even, you know, kind of left behind by some of the leaders that we had looked to as heroes in the past. It was that word that he gave me, ironically enough, of, you know, to refuse to get bitter. And I just remember saying to Sarah, and we've said it time and time again over the last 12 years since we moved here, you know, that there have been those occasions where people wound you, where people hurt you. And the truth is we're all imperfect. We're imperfect people having an imperfect experience in an imperfect world. Well, is it any wonder that we get imperfect results at times and that we hurt one another? And so for us, that has just been a word that we've just clung to and said, we are going to do whatever we have to do to refuse to get bitter. Because otherwise, we render ourselves useless and powerless for the gospel's sake. And, yeah, I would say to the person listening today, listen, it's impossible, obviously, for me to know exactly what you've been through and the words that were said and the things that were done and the backstabbing that went on or whatever. But the reality is we've got to refuse to get bitter. Refuse to get bitter because there is something God wants to use this pain for good. He is the God who works all things together for good. And refuse to get bitter, listener, because you're worth it, and your story is worth it, and somebody somewhere someday needs your story to be the exact healing word that's going to set them free in the future.
Oh, so well put. And it is downright heroic to not get bitter. That fight of faith right there is heroic, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely, because it's hard.
It is hard. I'm talking to pastor and author Matt Keller. He's got a phenomenal book, God of the Underdogs. I love this book. Subtitle is When the Odds Are Against You, God Is For You. Maybe you've got a question for our guest today. Otherwise, my question is for you. Have the odds been against you and you've seen God come through and do something that wowed you and surprised you? You know, he chooses the weak to shame the strong. And so here I'm going to open the phone lines just for a few minutes. I want to give Matt as much time as possible. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. If it's easier for you, you can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. So some of the excuses that underdogs use, we're going to go through a number of them, but Matt writes, I'm not qualified enough. My past is too bad. My reputation is too scarred. My dream is too radical. Nobody recognizes my potential. I'm not connected to the right people. And there's a few others. And it's such good stuff here. I love this honest admission from your book. I'm going to read it and just have you speak to it. You write, if I'm being honest, a lot of days I feel that the deck is stacked against me. It seems that those who are against me are more than those who are for me. That's because in the most authentic way possible, I know myself. And in those moments when I'm face to face with my true self, I have to admit that I'm just not that great. I can't even tell you, Matt, how much I love that, because we're so afraid to admit that truth about ourselves and because it confirms our own limitations. But it feels like we have to know our limitations before we understand God's provision. So how does a person do that? Because we're almost private about our limitations, which keeps us all locked up. So speak to that dynamic.
Well, I think one of the biggest reasons why you, as well as so many others, love that quote from the introduction of the book is because it is us. I mean, I think that every one of us in some way, shape, or form look at some area of our life and go, I'm the underdog there. Like, I'm not the most educated. I'm not the, you know, I didn't come from the right family tree. I didn't grow up on the right side of the tracks. I didn't have the right opportunities that my coworkers had. You know, I mean, every one of us can think of those excuses. And, you know, I think just what you said, Susie, I think being able to admit that, you know, being able to just come clean with it, I think that is the start of living, you know, the victorious life that God wants us to live. Is being able to just admit, man, I'm not, in and of myself, I'm not qualified. I'm not. And that's, you know, that really was the propulsion of why I wrote the book, because I started several years ago studying the Bible through the lens of this idea of the underdog, that everyone God used in a great way was an underdog, and they had to overcome their underdog excuses. You know, it was the Apostle Paul who said, when I'm weak, I am strong. Well, what is that? That is a confession of saying, I'm the underdog, man. I don't have it all together. I'm not perfect. And yet we live in a world that loves to convince us that you have to be perfect. And we see this, lived out, my goodness, in the media every single day when a politician or an entertainer or a leader of some kind, you know, makes a misstep here or there or makes a poor decision of some kind or says something that they shouldn't have said or didn't mean to say. And the media just blisters them. And, you know, of course, we're left going, okay, well, see, I guess I just need to not be vulnerable. I guess I just need to, you know, keep up my perfect appearance, so to speak. And I think that hinders us. I think the starting point of everything victorious in our life is all about leading with vulnerability and admitting that we're not perfect.
And God sure gets the glory. You know, since you kind of unpacked a little bit of the early part of your story. It's this young 20-something couple, and you move with two, I think, college guys to start a church across the country, feeling alone, not realizing the money you had wasn't that much money when you're considering income in a church. I think just for the sake of encouragement of those listening, tell us where you are now and where you've landed, because you endured some real hardships, some loneliness, and you've battled through. And just even, you know, looking back over your shoulder to where you are now, Matt, just give us kind of a synopsis of so far what God has done.
Absolutely. Well, again, it was 12 years ago this month that we left Indiana, our only home we had ever known, and moved to Southwest Florida. And we spent 4 years as a church in the movie theater that we were meeting in, and then moved to a high school and spent 5 more years at this beautiful $40 million high school that the state of Florida built for us. And all we had to do was let them have school in there Monday to Friday. It was an amazing thing. And set up some equipment. It was great for our church. So after 9 years of being a portable church, 3 years ago this coming Easter of 2011, we moved into our first permanent location, our own facility. And the last 3 years have just been like we've been strapped to a rocket ship, and just the stories of life change have been incredible. So we have one campus right now. We do 5 services on the weekend, 2 Saturday night services, 3 Sunday services. We serve about 2,800 people on any given weekend, and we are about 5 weeks away from opening our second location, about 15 minutes from where our present campus is. And so that'll give us the ability to basically double our influence in what we have the ability to do and people we have the ability to serve and to reach. So it has been an incredible ride, not bad for 4 people in a coffee shop in 12 years. So it's amazing to see what the Lord can do when we don't give up. Yeah. And I remember saying to our team clear back in the day, we're like a bulldog. You know, bulldogs have a flat face so that they can hold on to something, you know, and still breathe. Well, that's us. You know, we're just not going to give up. We're a bulldog. We're just going to bite into something, and we're just going to hold on and still breathe. Like, we got this. And so that determination and obviously the grace of God has just been incredible to see so many thousands of lives that are being impacted every single week. It's incredible.
I love it, and thank you for sharing, because it really, I think, not only the struggle is important for those who are struggling, but just saying the view is great here. It's worth persevering, and nothing worth having comes easy anyway. And here's a truth that you said we need to embrace, and I love it. You say you have permission to believe that God wants to use you. You have permission to believe that God wants to use you. I'd love, Matt, for you to explain why it's critical for us to wholeheartedly embrace this truth that God's not a respecter of persons. He is a respecter of faith. And so he's looking for faith, but he wants to use you. Make that case for that person listening who feels that's not true for them.
Well, yeah, that statement really comes out of the opening chapter, which I talk about David and how, you know, David was the runt of the family. His father thought so little of him that he didn't even invite him into the party, you know, the anointing ceremony with Samuel coming. And so, you know, here's this guy who, by all, you know, natural accounts, should have been unqualified, that he was the runt and the leftover and the one that his dad couldn't care less about. And yet the Bible says that he's the one God chose. And when he came in, I think it's interesting, Susie, that the Bible records in 1 Samuel 16, in this anointing, you know, the story of David's anointing to become the next king of Israel, that when he walks in, it says that Samuel didn't sit down. And he says, nobody sits until David gets here. And of course, in their culture, and in ours as well, to some degree, standing up was a symbol of reverence and a symbol of honoring royalty at the time. And it's interesting to me that Jesse, David's father, didn't think enough of him to even invite him. And yet, from the moment Samuel realizes that David exists, he treats him like royalty.
Wow.
And it's so interesting to see the two voices of influence in David's life, that one didn't consider him anything and the other considered him royalty. And I can't help but think that there are some who are sitting or there, you know, listening, maybe you're in traffic right now or sitting at your desk or listening online somewhere, and you're thinking to yourself, man, my perspective of myself is not too great. Well, listen, you need to know that you have a heavenly father who sees you as royalty, that you are a son and daughter of God, and God has a big plan for you, and you have permission to believe that that's true. You have permission to believe that God wants to use you to impact your kids and to impact your spouse. God wants to use you to affect change in your workplace or on your college campus, student. God wants to use you. You have permission to believe that. Don't ever question whether or not God loves you and that he wants to use you. I'm telling you, God wants to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond anything you can ask or imagine, the Bible says. We've got to believe that. Listener, listen, you have permission to believe it's you. God wants to use to change your world.
My heart is beating fast. So as you listen to what Matt is saying, will you give him your yes? Give the Lord your yes and see what he'll do. And I love this line too. All of the wrong stuff plus God's hand of anointing equals the right person for the job. And when I read that, I thought of the scripture, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. And I love that. And, you know, when you think about, you have the wrong stuff, but you have the hand of God and the anointing of God. Isn't it amazing how he trains you into a warrior as you go? He doesn't call you because you got all the right stuff. He calls you for whatever reason, but he turns you into something you never thought you could be. Don't you think that's amazing?
Absolutely. Well, my friend Mark Batterson says that. It's something to the effect of, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And nothing could be truer, you know, of the underdog story. And, you know, so again, I think excuses abound, and excuses we'll always have with us in our life, where we look on and we go, well, it couldn't be me, it shouldn't be me, it certainly possibly couldn't be me. No, listen, it's you. And all of the wrong stuff plus God's hand of anointing equals the right person for the job. And we got to believe that. You know why? Because there's so much impact that God wants our life to make. And he needs us to believe that. He needs us to start lifting up our head and lifting up our shoulders when we walk into work and go, you know what? I may not be the most talented salesperson on my floor. I may not be the most qualified person in the office, but I've got God's anointing on me, and I'm called to be here in this season of my life, and God's going to use my life. And every day, if we can walk in with that kind of confidence, it'll change our life, and it'll change the lives of those around us as well. I believe that.
I believe it, too. Everywhere you place your feet, God's kingdom comes to earth. And we just have a minute before we take a break, but that first excuse is, I'm not qualified enough. And you look at David, as you've been starting to talk about David, and you know, you're thinking of that person listening who's maybe had all these voices of rejection, and you say, but listen to the voice of the Lord. If that's the only voice you hear the voice of the Lord. And so talk just for a moment, if you would, about the idea for that person who only has had rejection and negativity. How do they look up and decide to believe what God says about them?
Well, you know, so many who are listening right now, Susie, have had those voices of parents or grandparents or coaches or siblings or friends who have, or ex-spouses who have spoken over them that they're a loser, that they're never going to make it, that they're never going to be qualified enough or good enough or talented enough. And those are just lies that the devil loves to use to just trick us into believing that we can't live our potential. But we have a God who says we can, and a God who says, listen, I got you, and I've got a good plan for you, and I want to use your life to make a difference in your world.
This is one of those days I wish Live the Promise was a two-hour show. Assuming, of course, you'd stay for 2 hours, Matt. Loving this conversation. You'll love this book. It's titled God of the Underdogs. When the odds are against you, God is for you. Love to hear from you. Heard from you, Lorenzo. I'm going to read your comment here in just a moment. 877-933-2484. We're going to address some of the excuses we make that we don't think God will use us, but he wants to use us. He wants to use you. He's looking for your yes. He's looking for your faith. More with Matt Keller in just a moment. Today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Matt Keller today. He's an author and a pastor. Title of his book, God of the Underdogs. When the odds are against you, God is for you. Lorenzo called him. He says, I've been listening to this program. It's an answer to prayer. Maybe my past rejection from those who are in my church is going to become my platform. I'm not alone in my experience. Thank you. Lorenzo, you are not alone. And it just really stirs up my faith when I see someone else's story of endurance and hardship and victory inspires you. And so, Lorenzo, I'm so glad you're listening today. So we're talking about these underdog excuses that really keep us from experiencing all God has for us. And I'm not qualified enough. And you talked about David. Well, the next one you say, Matt, is my past is too bad. And oftentimes we hear that. Talk a little bit about Paul and how that is an excuse that can really limit us if we let it.
Well, you know, the Apostle Paul is just a great example of an underdog who had, if anybody had a past that was too bad, I mean, he killed Christians for crying out loud. Like, he was the single greatest, you know, enemy of Christianity when it was in its infancy. And yet God took him and said, you know what, in spite of your past, I want to use you. I've got a plan for you. And I think our past as an excuse, Susie, is one of the greatest things that a lot of people use. Like, it is, you know, that is an excuse that holds so many people back, because they look on and they go, yeah, but Matt, if you knew what I did, I mean, if you knew, like, if you knew where, you know, the things that I've done and the things I've broken in my life, like, it would just, there's no way God could want to use me. And that's such a huge excuse for so many people. And I think I would just say to those listeners out there, you know, like Lorenzo, like so many others who are out there who maybe they're looking at their past going, yeah, but Matt, I mean, I've made so many mistakes, and I've blown up a marriage or two or three, and I've, you know, hurt and harmed kids, you know, and you know, just bad things, whatever. I've blown up my job, my career. I've let an addiction, you know, just sideline me for so long. I would say there's hope. Come on, there's hope that we serve a redeeming God, a God who can take the worst past. Again, I'm not sure you can get much worse than Paul, for crying out loud, you know, and yet God can take a past like that and say, listen, if you'll surrender it to me and submit it to me, I will use your surrendered past to become your platform. And that pain and those hardships in your past has the ability to become the platform you stand on to be able for God to be able to leverage your life to make a difference in somebody else.
And you really do challenge people. Go after that thing. If it's living and breathing and to the point where it is an obstacle to your present, go after it. I think it was Mike, one of your two key guys that you traveled to Florida with, who you said had some past things that were just sort of haunting him. And you said, you know what? Go away, get with God, and deal with this thing. And he came back having met with God, and now he's one of your key leaders. Is that his name? I'm not sure if I got his name. Matt?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. No, Mike Ash is he's our chief of staff, executive pastor now. So he basically, I lead the church, and he leads our staff, and has been with me all these years. And yeah, it's true for all of us. I mean, I'm a big proponent of obviously getting alone with Jesus and dealing with, you know, our past and the pain of our past. I'm a big proponent of counseling as well. I saw a counselor for a long, long time to just get over some of those, you know, negative thought patterns that can just creep in and things that are unhealthy. And God wants us to dig that stuff out. And he is not content to leave us where we are in the state that we're in. God wants, he accepts us and loves us where we are, but he wants us to dig that stuff out and to dig out those pockets of unhealth, because there's too much at stake in our future for us to let our past hold us back.
Indeed. I love how you said that minimized pain is pain that still has control over you. So minimizing it, saying it's no big deal, doesn't mean that it's not alive and impacting your present and your future. Say more about that.
Well, you know, it's like someone who, you know, has an injured arm. If you touch it, you know, they're gonna flinch and pull back. Well, the same is true with a minimized past. You know, when we run into someone or ourselves, again, let's stop looking at everybody else and look at ourselves. Anytime someone touches a piece of our past that we want to go, oh no, it was nothing. Well, I don't want to talk about it. No, well, never mind. Well, no, it's no big deal. Okay, that's past that still has control of us. That's past that we've still yet to surrender fully and deal with fully. And so, honestly, I would say to those listeners out there, you know, today, if that's you, you got to dig that stuff out. You got to deal with that stuff. We got to come to a place where we have the security and the courage to look at those areas of our life and go, okay. I had a friend who worked in an old church a long, long time ago, and this old, big old school building. And he used to tell me that when, you know, he was in charge of turning off the lights and locking up the building at the end of the Sunday night service that they used to have. And he said, I would always, you know, I'd see these old dark classrooms down this big old dark hallway. And he said, I would get scared. And he said, I started to do something that has, you know, changed me. And I've never forgotten the story. He said, whenever I would think about, you know, well, maybe there's something in there, you know, and he tried like freak himself out. You know, he said, you know what I do? I would run to that room and I would turn on the light and I would say, see, there's nothing in here. And man, I think that's the way our past works so often. The devil will use our past and go, man, there's monsters in your past. There's monsters in that room. There's scary things. Don't touch it. Don't go there. Don't go there. And what we have to do is the exact opposite. When we feel fear, when we feel afraid, we got to run to the dark room and throw on the light and go, see, Satan, darkness has no power over me. My past is powerless over me. I surrender it because the light of Christ has come and I'm victorious. I'm preaching myself into victory, Susie. I'm
Amen. You're preaching me into victory. You go. Woo. I'm telling
come
you what.
On.
This is right. Come on
well,
now.
Well, doggone it. People are letting their past hold them back.
That's right.
And it's just, there's too much work to be done. There's too many people that need our story and need our testimony and need us in the right presence of mind under the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to step into the gap and say, hey, there's hope for you. If God can do this with me and overcome my past, He can do this with you too. There's way too much to be done for people to let their past hold them back.
Boy, if there was ever a time that we need this message, it's now. And, you know, what Scripture talks about is the love of most grows cold. I mean, if without sounding gloom and doom, if you think you've been offended or hurt, just wait. As the love of most grows cold, it will be a tough place to live unless you let the fire of God burn in you. And so I feel like not only does our past impale us and impair us, but our high level of offendability. And I love what you were talking about not letting the bitterness take its root. And I feel like if there's just no limit to what God will do in and through us, if we guard our hearts, if we just let Him redeem our past and we reconcile our issues so we don't carry around our grudges. I just feel like we're so blessed in this country, Matt, that it's easy for us to pick up minor offenses and let them become big deals. And so I'm constantly saying just that we have too much to do that, right?
Absolutely. Yeah. And you know, maybe there's a listener right now who's hearing this and they have even just recently let some offense slip in from a coworker or a nasty email that came through or a parent, you know, in the car line that gave us that look, and we know exactly what it means because they confronted us about their kid and our kid, and we just let that thing get in there. Listen, we got to just dig it out. Life's too short, and there's too much to be done. Just dig it out, move on, submit it to the cross, because we can't. That's exactly the kind of stuff that the enemy would love to just hold us captive. He wants to hold us captive.
And He holds us captive, or we allow it, because we forget who we are. And I love in the book you address, who are we? And here's just a few bullets from Scripture. We're friends of God. We're beloved. We're precious. We're highly esteemed. We're known. And we are more than conquerors. It's almost like we need to put that up on a, you know, something where we see it every single day, because we forget who we are and we forget whose we are, don't we?
Absolutely. Well, and I even say in there that one of the most powerful Bible studies I ever did was where I spent a season of time looking at all of the "you are" statements in the New Testament, of where what it's who the Bible says in the New Testament, who Jesus says we are. And so that list came from, that's the highlights of dozens and dozens of "you are" statements. So listen, if you struggle to see yourself in the light of Christ, if you struggle to see yourself in the identity that God says you are, if you struggle with low self-esteem, listen, that here's your homework. study the you are statements of the New Testament, because what you'll discover is who God says you are and who you are convinced you are worlds apart, baby. And you got to get this right. Why? Because everything we do comes from the seat of our identity, of who we think we are, determines who we become.
Yeah.
And so we've got to see ourselves as Christ sees us, so that we can become what Christ wants us to become.
Boy, and do you hear the urgency in Matt's voice? Because this is the day, this is the hour, and God wants to use you, and you have permission to believe that he wants to use you. So I want to just review this list that Matt put in his book again. Who are you? You are a friend of God. You're beloved. You're precious. You are highly esteemed. No matter what anybody else has said about you, you're highly esteemed. You're known, and you're more than a conqueror. And one of the other excuses that you list in your book is, my reputation is too scarred. And you talk about Jacob, and you say, are we willing to believe what God says about us more than what others have said about us? So talk about that excuse, my reputation is too scarred, and what to do about it if someone feels really captive to their reputation.
Well, Jacob is that classic example, Susie, of a guy who literally from birth was labeled. I mean, here's a guy whose name means usurper or undercutter or deceiver. And so no matter where he went, no matter what he did for his entire life, he had to introduce himself as that. His label stuck to him, and it became a self-fulfilling prophecy. And Jacob could not get over that label, and it was about to destroy him. Of course, many of your listeners probably know the story with his brother, and his brother's coming to get him because Jacob has deceived his brother one too many times, and it's coming. And in the morning, it is on. And that's when Jacob wrestles with God and says, God, listen, if you don't change my name, I'm done for. And here's what I think. I think God wants to change the labels that live on our life. And I think, again, of that Lorenzo who, you know, called in or wrote in whatever a few minutes ago and just said, there have been labels that others have stuck on my life that I've let define me. And we just can't allow that to happen. Again, life's too short, and maybe you're listening today and that's you. You feel like, man, the labels that my coach put on me or my teacher put on me or my parents or my guardians growing up or a sibling put on me, and those labels have defined your life of being a loser or not smart enough or not as pretty as your sister or not as, not as talented as the guy down the hall. Listen, those labels are inaccurate, and they're incomplete for sure and inaccurate for sure, because there's God wants to change our label. But we have to bring it to him, and we have to surrender to him. And the question I ask at the end of that chapter, Susie, is, are we willing to wrestle? Are we willing to do the hard work of saying, God, I can't change this label myself. Only you can change this label. And here's what I've discovered. If we will do the hard work of wrestling with God and saying, okay, God, I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up until you bless me. I'm not giving up until you change my name. That is the key. And so I would challenge listeners, you know, that's what I say in the book. We got to wrestle with God.
You know what I see in all of these excuses is just a call for gritty, humble tenacity. And I just think God can't resist it. When we are humble, but we get a hold, like you say, like a bulldog onto his promises and say, I'm going to believe this promise is true for me. Boy, that's when we start to see things happen. Here's another one. My dream is too radical. I love this. You said the God of the universe is placing visions and dreams in our hearts that will change our world and reach the lost like never before. I mean, it's ripe. It's a time right now. It's our time. So what if someone is listening going, well, my dream just seems too radical. I'm a dreamer. What do you say?
Yeah. This is the John the Baptist chapter. And, you know, when I study the story of John the Baptist, I go, this guy is crazy. I mean, here's a guy who's a preacher's son, who instead of going into the ministry like his dad and previous generations did, the duffer goes out into the wilderness and wears weird clothes and eats weird food and in essence, church plants, like starts his own ministry out in the middle of crazy town, and yet it worked. And I love that it says there, I believe it's Luke 3, maybe John 3, but I think, no, it's Luke 3, where it says, and God spoke to him, like he heard from God. That's one of the biggest points I make in chapter 4 is, listen, John the Baptist's dream was crazy, but he was hearing from God. And listen, here's what I think. I think it's possible that some of the greatest fixes to some of the greatest ills of our time, some of the biggest crises and issues and problems of our day and of our world have yet to be solved. But I believe that there are young people perhaps or people of all ages who have this crazy radical idea, this dream, and maybe you've been even too scared or timid to tell anyone because you're afraid, man, if I tell someone that my idea about this ministry or about this people group that we could reach or this you know, subset of people that God wants to use my life to impact, you thought, man, they're going to think I'm crazy. They're going to think I'm nuts. Well, guess what? It might be God. And so don't count out your crazy dream just yet, because I'm certainly glad John the Baptist didn't count himself out just because his dream was too radical.
Oh, love it so much. You know, my hubby and I, about 5-6 years ago, we were just praying. You know, we do stuff on a national level, we do stuff on a regional level, but we both were like, we want to drop some seeds in our community, Lord. You know, we travel, we're on the road 2 weekends a month, but we want to put some seeds down right here. What can we do? We have such limited time, but we feel just compelled. Show us what to do. Our eyes are on you. And literally within a week, a man stopped at our doorstep to let us know that his business had moved in town. We got in a conversation, and he just so happened to head up this juvenile diversion program of kids who've committed their first crime. They have the option to go through a 10-week program or have a felony or have a something on their record. And he said, would you come and just talk to the kids for one of the 10 weeks? So we said, absolutely. Wow. That was 5 years ago. We have this open door to go every 10 weeks to talk to a new group of kids who committed their first crime, and we can share our faith openly. And wow. It's an open door, and I marvel. We have this little slice of time. It fits in our calendar. It fits locationally. And, when we give him a yes, he makes a way, doesn't he? It's amazing.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, and I would say, again, to those listeners who maybe are going, man, my dream's too radical. And I think this is a great testimony of what you're sharing. Start small.
That's right.
Man, start small. Don't overthink it. I got to move to Africa. Well, not yet. Hang on. Everybody just calm down. Like, you know what I mean? Just be faithful where you are.
That's right.
And continue to stay submitted in your local church and submit to your pastors and the leaders around you, because in the multitude of counselors, there's much wisdom. And when we take small steps, God has a way of taking big steps.
Oh, good, good word. Okay, this is another one that you write about. Nobody recognizes my potential. And you say that the greatest danger of this excuse is to let those who don't see our potential keep us actually from reaching our potential. And so say more about that one.
Well, this is, the Bible hero, if you will, of this one is actually Jesus. That in the story I use is when, you know, he's 12 years old and he's in the temple, you know, with the big dogs, and his parents leave town and 3 days later come back to find him, and, you know, it's all scary and whatever. And when they walk in, it's interesting because Jesus looks at them and basically says, didn't you know that, you know, I'd be doing this, that I'd be, this is my purpose. Like, I'm living my potential right now. Didn't you know? And his parents, it kind of says that they were annoyed by him. You know, they're like, well, how could you do this to us? And their focus was on themselves. And, you know, in that moment, they didn't see Jesus' potential, so to speak. And I just think there are a lot of people who, you know, maybe have let this excuse hold them back from time to time. And they've looked on and they've went, yeah, well, my boss doesn't recognize my potential. Or I have someone in my world that refuses to recognize my potential and is trying to keep me down, you know, or trying to not give me the opportunities. And so what do we do when those around us don't, you know, or won't or can't see our potential? Well, that's where we have to lean into the Word of God and say, God sees my potential,
that's
and
right.
God knows my potential. And even when our circumstances may not look like that's the case, like there's much going on, we need to know that we serve a God who sees our potential and isn't thrown in the least by our present circumstances.
And that's so good. And let's even look at that from another angle, because I'm thinking of Joseph, you know, in prison.
Sure.
He interprets a dream. And, you know, it's almost like, you know, I've said this to women, how often do you see God use you in a great way, but the right people are looking the wrong way and they miss you? And the temptation is to go, hey, look at me, I'm legit. And I think the call there is to say, Lord, you see me, and one day you will establish me. So talk about the other side. It's like, if you know God has put something in you and people are missing you, you also see people posture and manipulate and become almost territorial, like you've got to legitimize my gift. But God knows your address. And I think that's such an important part of this process, as you say, submitting to leadership, humbling yourself, and waiting for him to establish you. Say a word about that.
What you're saying is so true, Susie. I mean, you're so dead on. I think so often we forget that God is the one who promotes. And if there's, I've actually done a talk on this, and this is a fun talk. I should pull out the notes and do it again, because I wrote a talk recently that I'm 38 and a half, by the way, and it's my age, and so I'm keeping the half, so there you go. And I wrote a talk recently where I said, if I could talk to my 20-year-old self again, if I could have coffee with my 20-year-old version of myself, of Matt Keller, what would I say? And one of the biggest things that I think I would tell my 20-year-old self is, if I could have coffee with me, I would say, God's sovereign. Like, relax. He's got you. All of those dreams, all those hopes, all those things where you're going, right, I did the right thing, and the person I was hoping to see it doesn't see it, and what if they don't call? And guess what? God's timing is perfect. And, you know, maybe you're listening today to this show, and you're listening to Susie and I's conversation, and you're going, yeah, but I just wish so-and-so, and I wish, you know, why doesn't somebody call? Why haven't they promoted me? Why haven't they? I don't know, but here's what I do know. I wish when I was in my 20s, I would have rested in the sovereignty of God, because sure enough, at 38 and a half, I look back and I go, well, look at that. God knew what he was doing the whole time. Imagine that.
Wonderful word. Yeah, you got to pull that message out and give it again. Not
do.
To tell you what to do, but.
it's a fun one.
That's great. So here's another one. I'm not connected to the right people. And you talk about Mephibosheth. I think I'm saying his name right. Talk about that one.
Well, yeah, this is the fun chapter where I always love doing these interviews, because it's Mephibosheth. And he is that crazy cool story of the son of Jonathan. So there was Saul, the first king over Israel, and then his son Jonathan. And then one of Jonathan's lesser known kids was Mephibosheth. And so when David becomes king, of course, David and Jonathan were best friends, and David becomes king over Israel after Saul is gone. And he and Jonathan had such a tight-knit friendship and relationship, they were best friends, that they basically made a covenant, not just with each other, but they made a covenant with each other's house. So in other words, with the family. So as long as anyone from your family exists, I promise I'm going to be kind to them. And so here's David sitting in his palace, feet on the desk, eating a can of Pringles over lunch hour. And he looks at his servant, and he's reflecting on his friendship and love of his best friend Jonathan, who has died several years before. And he says, is there anybody left that I can show kindness to? And the servant says, well, yeah, there's one guy, Mephibosheth, but he's lame, and his, you know, his legs are broken, and he's hiding out in some faraway place, literally in Lodabar, a city that literally means nowhere. So he's like literally hiding out nowhere. And David says, bring him up here. And he brings this lame, Mephibosheth calls himself a dead dog. And he says, what do you want with a dead dog like me? And David says, because a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, I'm paraphrasing, haha, I knew your dad, and your dad meant the world to me, and we were best friends. And so you don't have to hide anymore. Mm-hmm. Instead, I'm going to treat you as a son of the king for the rest of your life. And he orders 35 servants to take care of Mephibosheth and his land for the rest of his life. And he eats it. The chapter ends in 2 Samuel that it says Mephibosheth ate at the king's table for the rest of his days. And what a picture of the connection that we have. And I think one of the biggest excuses people use in their life from reaching their potential is the excuse of connected. Well, I don't know the right people, and I wasn't raised in the right family, and I don't have the right connections, and I didn't go to the right school. Okay. We serve the God of connections. And even from an eternal perspective, Mephibosheth is such a great picture for us of what God did for us, that he looked down at us and said, I recognize that you're from the wrong family tree. You're from the wrong bloodline. You're from the sinful bloodline of mankind, of Adam. But I'm sending Jesus, the son of David, to redeem you and call you up to the king's table. And you will be sons and daughters seated at the king's table for the rest of your life, for all of eternity. What a beautiful picture of what Christ did for us on the cross.
And you know what I love about that is, because of that, goes back to the first statement that we opened with that you have in your book. Because of that, you and I, we have permission to believe that God wants to do something in and through us. And I think we have to go back again and again to the beginning, that our names as Christ followers are written in the book of life. I mean, that's the greatest miracle of all. It's not, I mean, it's a miracle what he wants to do in and through us, but even what we do isn't a bigger deal than what he's done, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
It's a miracle thing. Okay, so we just got time, I think, for one more. And this, I'm sure many will relate to. My resources are too scarce. So maybe you're facing a dream in your heart, but you're going, I don't have much in my hand. What do you say, Matt?
Well, this is the story of Gideon, chapter 7 of the book, God of the Underdogs. And Gideon is that guy who, and by the way, if you look at the cover of the book, it's you'll see one orange dot surrounded by a bunch of white dots. Well, that's the picture we came up with for this Gideon story. It comes from chapter 7. There's a little fun fact for you. And how, of course, Gideon, if you're familiar with Bible study listeners, then you know that he's the story of the guy who God says, hey, I want to use you to deliver my people from the Midianites who have been bullying them. And God whittles his army down from 32,000 down to 300, going up against 135,000. And, of course, the odds were stacked against them. And yet God was for them, and through a miraculous set of circumstances, God wins the day and gives his people through Gideon the victory. And, you know, so many of us have that excuse where we go, yeah, but I don't have the resources. Okay, look, I started a church with $9,200 and two college guys, one of which smoked. And, you know,
that's a part of the story.
So it is. And so listen, if God can use us, a motley crew of, Indiana people, to do something great for him here in Fort Myers, Florida, and now across our nation and the world, my goodness, I bet you your resources match that. So come on, underdog. We need you. Don't let the excuse of not having the resources hold you back. God's got something big for you. Take small steps, but step into it. We need you.
Oh, such a good word. And so the things I'm hearing you say, stay humble and teachable, offer what's in your hand, stay under leadership and some wise counsel, embrace faith, and deal with your past. Don't let the past rejection limit you. In fact, let it leverage you to your future. As we're getting ready to wrap up and pray, are there any just final pieces of advice you'd like to leave our listeners with today, Matt?
I think the thing would just be, listen, excuses are everywhere. This is how I end the book, too. Excuses are everywhere. Okay, go and change the world anyway. Listen, if you're waiting for all of the ducks to align, if you're waiting for all of the signs to line up, it's never going to happen because this is a crazy, imperfect, sin-filled world. But guess what? That doesn't mean that God's not sovereign. He's not still on the throne. Excuses are everywhere, underdog. Go and change the world anyway. We need you. The world is waiting for you to push past your excuses, live your destiny, and change your world.
Wow. Well, you've got to come back, Pastor Matt. This has been a spectacular conversation. And I would just love to have you just pray for that person like Lorenzo listening today going, really, maybe me? And awakening to the possibility of what God might want to do through them. Would you pray for that friend today?
I'd be honored to. God, thank you for the opportunity Susie and I have had to have this conversation and to allow others to listen in. And so, Lord, I pray for the underdog right now who has previously to this point let their excuses hold them back. God, I pray that today would be a turning point day, that from this moment forward they would no longer give in to their excuses, but instead they'd lean into the possibilities of what you have for them. God, thank you that you are not just the God of the universe, you're the God of the underdogs, who is for us and with us and wants us to live our destiny and change our world. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Title of Matt's book again is God of the Underdogs. When the odds are against you, God is for you. And Matt, we're going to be out in just a minute. So if you wouldn't mind hanging on, I've got a quick question for you. If that's all right.
Your kingdom's coming. Salvation day. A time of breakthrough is on its way.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, and you can find a podcast of today's show up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Really hope you found some encouragement through today's conversation with Matt Keller. If you did, share this with a friend or five, okay? With a click of a button, you can send it out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. Really glad you tuned in today. Just remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.